The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Today we are celebrating the engagement of a young couple in our village. That is until this Christian returned. 4 days ago he came into our village trying to convert us, telling everyone about his Jesus. We warned him not to come back, yet here he is.
क्या हो रहा है?
हमने कहा था आप हमारे गांव में नहीं आएंगे, क्यों आ गए आप?
मैं इसे मसीह
ये बताता भाई, यहाँ हिंदू का गांव है, हिंदू का प्रचार होता है, ये नहीं आएंगे।
अगर हम नहीं आते यीशु जी के बारे में कौन बताता?
और अगर आएगा फिर आपको हमने देखा तो अच्छा नहीं होगा, हमसे पूरा कोई नहीं होगा। उनका गाँव है, आप यहाँ कोई भी प्रचार नहीं करेंगे, नहीं करेंगे, नहीं करेंगे।
क्या हुआ, इसको खाइए ना।
कई बार मना किया हमने कि प्रभु यीशु का प्रचार हमारे गांव में ना करे, लेकिन वो मना करने के बाद भी नहीं माना और हमने उसको बहुत मार दिया। ये हमें नहीं मालूम हो रहा है कि वो जीवित है या कि मर चुका है।
तो आप जाइए, उसको देखिए, उठिए ना, उठिए जाइए। आप ऐसा काम क्यों किया है? हम लोग इनके साथ क्या करेंगे?
अगर इसका परमेश्वर सच्चा है तो इसकी मदद अवश्य करेगा और हम इसे जाने देंगे।
Suta did recover, and 4 days after leaving our village, he came back again. Now my wife and I follow Jesus. And Sudha is our pastor. When you pray for the persecuted, please remember to also pray for those who persecute. For us, it may be the only way we will see the love of God.
Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 12. Acts chapter number 12. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 8. The Bible says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell from off his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did, and he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask and pray your blessing now upon the service. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts through your word and by your Holy Spirit. Thank you again for this opportunity to stand behind this pulpit to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Pray that you'd speak to our hearts in a very real and powerful, purposeful way. Use me as your instrument and as your vessel. In Jesus' name, amen. Praying for the persecuted. And persecution has always existed in the church, right from the very early days of the church. I want you to, you'll see that in just a moment. But in Hebrews chapter, on your handout, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3, we're reminded of something. And not only here, but elsewhere in the Scriptures. The Bible says to remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. You know, it's estimated that in the world, over 100 million Christians are persecuted in some way, shape, or form. And on the map above my head is a picture or a map of actually the 10 most persecuted countries in the world. This is a organization that has put this together called, I think it's called World View. And I got this actually out of Christianity Today in an article that was written back in 2014. So this is about a year and a half ago. And so these countries, North Korea and Somalia, Iraq, Syria, Afghanistan, the Sudan, Iran, Pakistan, I think it's pronounced Eritrea, but I'm not sure, and the nation of Nigeria. So these are the 10 worst persecuted countries in all the world. 8 of them are Muslim countries. And then 2 of them are kind of, one, I don't know if you'd really call them communist anymore. North Korea, of course, is a country that is controlled by a dictator who is in many ways very unstable. In fact, they say that in North Korea there are 70,000 Christians who are in concentration camps just for being Christians. They're in concentration camps. In fact, I believe, if I remember correctly, the largest concentration camp in North Korea is 20 miles long, where these Christians are held captive because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so we want to talk about today and the importance of praying for Christians around the world, as the Bible reminds us to do so. And, you know, I realized too, I had mentioned earlier that the Voice of the Martyrs is an ecumenical ministry. So it covers anyone who says that they're a Christian. And so I say that to you because I encourage you to get the magazine and to read it. But you're not always going to find everything in the magazine that's doctrinally really correct. But let me say this. I don't want any Christian to be, anyone who says they're a Christian, any person, even non-Christians, to be persecuted. And anything that will make us aware of that and cause us to pray for that is very important. You know, in our country, the First Amendment gives us the right to worship freely. And I don't know how many of you are aware, but it would be great for you sometime to kind of get a history of how the First Amendment, the freedom of religion, came about. But if you did just a little bit of reading about the First Amendment, you would find this out, that it was the Baptists in Virginia and the Baptists in Connecticut that were really at the forefront of securing Americans' rights to be able to worship any way that they pleased. And I believe that. Now, I'm a Baptist by conviction. I believe in Baptist doctrine because I believe Baptist doctrine is Bible doctrine. But I also believe that anyone has the right to worship and practice their religion in any way, shape, or form. That's a tenet that we have as Baptists. We believe that. And you just did a short history of our own state, the state of Massachusetts, which was really founded by mostly by Congregationalists. In fact, Massachusetts was the last state of the original 13 colonies to abolish a state church. The original state church in Massachusetts was the Congregational Church. In the early days, the Baptists were persecuted for their faith. In fact, some years ago, I read an account in South County where the Baptists wanted to worship and to assemble, and in order to assemble, they had to pay the Congregationalists a tax or a levy in order to be able to do that. There was also another very famous legal case that took place on the eastern side of the state of Massachusetts where some Baptists were meeting and they were arrested. They were thrown into jail. They were beaten. In fact, one of them died. And it really was used, that persecution right here in our own state of our Baptist brethren historically. The Congregationalists said, wait a minute, something's not right here, that someone should die for their faith. And it was really one of the catalysts to abolish the state religion in Massachusetts and to do away with that. So I'm not for anyone to be persecuted. And we saw with great, great horror this past weekend what took place in Paris. And 100, and I think it was 128, 129 people were killed. They were persecuted in a very real way for just being who they are. And so we shouldn't wish that on anyone. But persecution has always taken place with regards to Christianity. They estimate today that there are over 65 countries in the world where persecution is taking place. And I already mentioned 100 million Christians are estimated to be persecuted worldwide. I had a couple of articles here. I underlined some things so I wouldn't forget them. But this research that I read calculated, and I think really the number is probably higher, but in 2014, 4,344 Christians were killed for their faith. Just killed for what we're doing here today. Over 4,000 Christians. In 2014, 1,062 churches were attacked for faith-related reasons. The majority of the attacks took place in five countries, and I'll give you these countries. For instance, there was recorded in the country of China, 258 churches were persecuted. Now, in China, churches are illegal in China with the exception of state-sanctioned churches. But Christians meet all over China and worship in house churches and secret churches. And they disregard the ban because they know it's more important to worship the Lord and be obedient to God than it is man. In Vietnam, 116 churches were attacked in 2014. In Nigeria, where we have a missionary, Brother Lawal, who is he's a national, he and his wife Esther, and he is serving there. There's a heavy Muslim population in Nigeria. 108 churches were attacked. In Syria, 107 churches were attacked. In Central Africa, 100 churches were attacked. In a Pew Research poll, it said 75% of the world's population now lives in countries with high levels of social hostility involving religion. Now, the primary culprit for persecution and for churches being attacked is Islamic extremism in all of those Islamic countries. For instance, in Saudi Arabia, it's illegal to be a Christian. You can't be a Christian in Saudi Arabia. So, there's not a lot of persecution there because they don't allow you to be a Christian there. Although, what's happening in Saudi Arabia is because Saudi Arabia has invited a lot of foreigners in to work. Many of them that are coming in have come to know Christ as their Savior. And so they're dealing with that there. So the primary reason, I already said 8 out of those 10 top countries. In fact, if you want to read this yourself, you can Google sometime World Watch, most persecuted countries. They'll give you a list of the 50 most persecuted countries. But 8 of the 10, Islamic extremism. The other two, and the other reason for Christians being persecuted is dictatorial oppression. Leaders don't want Christianity to be preached in their country. And that's happening all over the world as well. So it's something for us to think about. And something that we don't think about because we still live in a country today where we can just meet together and we can worship this morning without fear of the police coming in and arresting us breaking up our group. We don't have to gather secretly. We don't have to be in hiding. And we take that all for granted. We shouldn't take it for granted. Now, the message this morning is a reminder of the importance of prayer and praying for the persecuted. But also, I want you to see just the importance of prayer in and of itself. So, the Bible tells us, look now in Acts chapter 12 as we get into the message this morning. The Bible says in verse 1, "Now about the time that Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church." Now, Herod was an Edomite. Herod here is the grandson of the Herod who sent troops into Bethlehem to kill all of the firstborn children and younger when Jesus was born. So even at the birth of Christ, there was persecution. The wise men had come, and Herod had heard about what was taking place, and Herod was fearful of the rise of the Messiah, and so he sent those troops in, and every child in Bethlehem that was 2 years older and younger, Herod's troops put them to death. And of course, Joseph and Mary, they fled to Egypt to protect the Christ child. But here, years later, here in the early days of the church, the Christians there, they're being persecuted. And notice what it says. It says in verse 2 that he killed James, the brother of John. So you remember, really, those three, James and John and Peter. In fact, it was James and John and their mother who had gone to Jesus and said, "Jesus, when you usher in your kingdom, we want positions of power, basically." And Jesus says, "You don't really understand what you're saying." He's saying, "You're going to face the same persecution I'm going to face." And really what we see here in chapter 12 is a fulfillment of what Jesus said to them. And so James is killed here. He's put to death. Now notice what it says in verse 3. "And because he," meaning Herod, "he saw it pleased the Jews." It made them happy. Listen, persecution takes place throughout the world because there's the one group of people who are being persecuted, and then there's the other group, the persecutors, who it pleases them. It pleases them to put Christians to death. It pleases them to put people to death. It really shows you the desperation of their heart, the depravity of man's heart. And so Herod has Peter arrested. And he's going to have Peter put to death. Well, if it pleased them to put James to death, let's put Peter to death. Let's put the leaders to death. And if we can put the leaders to death, then maybe we can really squash this whole thing. Now, this will be the third time that Peter's been arrested in the early days of the church. He was arrested and apprehended in Acts chapter 4. He was arrested in Acts chapter 5. But this is a little different, this being arrested. The first two times he was arrested, there was great success. It was great triumph. People were coming to know Christ as their Savior. There was a great boldness that they had. They warned them, don't preach about this Jesus anymore. And it was Peter who said, listen, I'm just paraphrasing, but he said, whether you think it's right or whether you think it's wrong, it doesn't matter to us. We can't help but preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to continue to do so. And the Bible says back there in the early chapters of Acts that they were beaten. And by the way, they rejoiced in the fact that they were beaten for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It shows you their mindset. And so now, though, this time he's arrested, it's a little different. This time he's arrested, it's not after some great triumphant preaching. He's arrested and James has now been put to death. He's been killed for the faith. And Herod's going to put him to death. And you notice it says in verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him. That's 16 soldiers. Why in the world would it take 16 soldiers to keep Peter prisoner? Because the last time he was put in prison, an angel came and released Peter from prison, and he went back out and he began to preach. So he's trying to make sure. In fact, they didn't understand back then how in the world did he get out of prison. But he puts these prisoners around him. And in verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him. So the assembly gets together and they began to preach. Not enough time in this morning's message, but you go back to like Acts chapter 4 and 5, and in almost every chapter, like it might be every chapter, you will find some type of persecution right up to Acts chapter number 12. And then in many of the chapters after Acts chapter 12, you'll also find persecution. It took place from the very beginning. And so there's Peter, and he's in prison. And there's the church, there's the believers. They're praying for Peter. They're praying that he'd be released from prison. They're praying that God's will would be done. Prayer, the Bible says, was made without ceasing. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping. So in other words, the next morning, Peter is going to be put to death. Time has run out. The same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the prisoners before the door kept the prison. So it looks like a certainty. It looks like a sure thing in the eyes of those captors. But God had other plans. And so now we get into this point of the message. These 5 points that prayer will do. Not only for Peter, as we'll see here, and not only for our brothers and sisters around the world, but how prayer will work in your life and in my life. Can I ask you this question this morning? Do you believe, you young people, look at me. Do you believe that God answers prayer? Do you believe that? Amen? Well, it wasn't a very strong amen, huh? Do you believe that? I'm not sure the early church believed it. And we'll say more about that in a minute. Number one, we see this in verse 7. Behold, the angel of the Lord. So there's Peter. He's in prison. He's got guards all around him, guards at the doors. And behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison. Whoa! Point number one on our handout. Let me tell you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that prayer illuminates. Prayer illuminates. As I was putting this message together, every point I came across, I kept thinking of hymns. Hymns about prayer. In fact, I put them on the handout. The hymn writer wrote this, When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. Listen, there are things that come into our life that are dark experiences. When people are taken prisoner, put into jail, put into prison, when people are persecuted, that's a dark time. It's a difficult time. It's a time of hardship. It's a time of grief. It's a time where families are split apart. It's a time where people sometimes for days, for weeks, for years, for decades are thrown into a jail and they are separated from family and friends and from loved ones. It's a dark time. Dark times sometimes veil the lovely face of Jesus. Dark times sometimes it starts to creep in on us. And it may not be persecution. There are just dark things that come into our lives. Difficult things that come into our lives. Hardships. But I want to tell you, whether it's persecution or whether it's those hardships, if you and I will learn to go to the Lord in prayer, it'll bring light to the darkest situations. It'll illuminate things in our lives so that we don't feel as if we're in the grips of darkness. I've been in dark places, physically speaking. The darkest place I've ever been, my older brother Greg, he liked to go caving. And I went with him a few times. And where we lived in New Jersey, if you drove to eastern New Jersey, there were caves there. And he had all the equipment, and he had to wear the helmet. And I forget what it was called, but you had the light on it. I don't know what it was. But we'd go into those caves, and they weren't caves. You kind of had to squeeze through and kind of crawl sometimes on your belly and on your back. But we got into this one room. It was in this cave. It was probably about this big. And we're in that cave sitting there taking a break. And he says, now what we're going to do, we're going to turn our light off. And we turn that light off. And I tell you, if you put your hand right here, it was so dark, you couldn't see your hand. That was dark. That's the darkest place I've ever been. But I have to tell you, there's been times in my life, spiritually speaking and emotionally speaking, it's been dark. It's been dark. Darkness is not fun. Darkness can be frightening. When I was a kid, sometimes we were fortunate enough where I grew up, we had a pool in our backyard, and in the summer we'd go swimming, but you couldn't turn the lights on. No, you could turn the lights on out back, and the spotlight would shine up to that area. But then when you got up there, you could turn some other spotlights on. But you had to walk, the house was there, and you had to walk to this corner. And when you turned that corner, there was about 15 feet where there was no light. And so as a young person, get to this point here. All right, I'm coming around the corner now! Because you're afraid of the darkness. That's what darkness can do. But I want to tell you, if you'll take it to the Lord in prayer, He'll take the darkest situation and He'll bring light to it. Because that's what the Lord does. He illuminates. The psalmist said, "For Thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." He'll enlighten my darkness. And so there's Peter in prison, and the angel comes and a light shines in the prison. And the Bible says, as we read on in verse 7, He smote Peter on the side and He raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell from his hands. Boy, I would have liked to have been there for that. As he's got these chains on his hands, and then nobody comes with a key and unlocks them. All of a sudden, they just fall off. Now, on the back of your handout, the next point, I want you to understand this. that darkness, those fears, that anxiety, listen, prayer will liberate you from that. Prayer will liberate you from that. Philippians says, be careful. That word careful, it means to not be anxious. And if I could just add, this is just some thought. Not to be worried, not to be concerned, not to be fearful. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You see, we're chained to those fears sometimes. We're chained to the darkness. We're chained to the burdens. We're chained to the trials. We're chained to the difficulties and to the heartaches. We worry. But look at Peter, verse 7. He's asleep. He's sound asleep. He's in a dirty, dark, dingy, filthy prison. The next day he is to be executed. And he is so sound asleep that the angel has to smote him, the Bible says, or smite him, I guess it would be the word, to wake him up. It's like some of my kids in the morning. Wake up! Wake up! Wake up! I can tell by the smile of some of you teenagers it's like you too. Wake up! Like he's got not a care in the world. Listen, prayer liberates. Prayer liberates us not only spiritually, emotionally, but prayer liberates. We've been praying. Listen, there's a pastor in Iran who's been there in prison now in Iran for, I've lost track of time, maybe 3 or 4 years. People are praying for him to be liberated out of that prison. Just as 2,000 years ago, the church there was praying for Peter to be liberated. Praying to be liberated. They're praying for him to get out. They're praying for him. Prayer liberates. Prayer frees people from all kinds of things. The hymn writer said, in seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. You know one of the great snares of the tempter is? Worry. Concern. Fear. Uncertainty. The enemy likes that. By the way, sometimes, if it's not the enemy, we need to be careful because that's feeding our flesh. When we fear, when we worry, when we're so concerned and we fail to bring it to the Lord in prayer, in some strange way, worry and fear and anxiety begins to comfort our flesh, and our flesh likes to be comforted. But it's really detrimental to us. Or when we have self-pity. No one's been through this like I've been through this. No one's experienced this like I've experienced it. You know what? The reality is they probably have. But that's self-pity, and self-pity feeds the flesh. There's no self-pity here. And I could take you also to when Paul was thrown into jail, and he and Silas were in jail and in Philippi, and the Bible says it was midnight. No self-pity there. They began to sing and to praise God. No self-pity there. But we're all guilty of it. We all have self-pity at times. Because it feeds our old nature. It feeds who we are. We like it. It kind of, in some strange way, it gives us some sense of comfort. But it's really not comfort because we become enchained to it. We become enslaved to it. And it really is not the attitude or the place where the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to be liberated from that. He wants us to be freed from that. He wants us to be chained from that. How is it we read these historical accounts, Missions Emphasis, men like Adoniram Judson, who was thrown into prison in Burma. Listen, there was no U.S. embassy in Burma to get Judson out where he was. It just took prayer that got burnt Judson out. And story after story, account after account, all throughout the world of men and women in prayer. Because prayer liberates. But now notice what it says in verses 8 and 9. So his chains fell off, and the angel said, "Gird thyself, bind up thy sandals." And so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and he followed him. So here's the third point about prayer, why it's so important to pray. Prayer motivates us. It motivates us. Prayer will give us the courage when we don't have the courage. Prayer will give us the convictions when we don't have the convictions. Prayer will give us the determination when we don't have the determination. Prayer will give you and me the direction when we're looking for direction. The angel comes and says to Peter, "Listen, we've got to move now. We've got to get going here." Because you see, the darkness and the chains work against motivating us to do anything. We become paralyzed by it. We should be motivated to pray. Sound the battle cry. That great, really, it's a Sunday school hymn. Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh. Raise your standard high for the Lord. And then the hymn writer went on to say, "Oh, thou God of all, hear us when we call. Help us one and all by thy grace." See, prayer motivates us. It motivated Peter to get moving. There was a plan that God had for Peter. It woke him up, and now he's motivated to move. Isaiah said, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." See, prayer, it illuminates the darkness. It liberates us from the chains of fear and doubt, and literally from chains. It motivates us to act on the Lord's behalf and do and directs us when we sometimes don't know what we should do or where we should go. So Peter gets up and he follows. In verse 9, the Bible says he went out and he followed him. And he wist not that it was true. In fact, Peter thought he was seeing a vision. In verse 10, "And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord." Boy, it would have been like to have been there for that too. So the chains have already fallen off. The angels appeared. So all of a sudden they're at this gate, and now that's a barrier that they have to get through that gate. And it's my fourth point. Prayer alleviates the barriers. It removes the obstacles. "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." I would say that these are brothers and sisters in Christ who were imprisoned and who were in very dark and difficult situations. There are probably those who sit back and say, "There's probably no hope. There's nothing that we can do." Well, you can always pray. You can always bring it to the Lord. You can always ask the Lord's help. The Scriptures say, "Commit thy ways unto the Lord, and trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." And so those barriers are being opened, and there's that gate. And I don't know, I like to think, just like that. Wow. If it was me, I would have said, "Hey, let's close it and see if the Lord will do that again." They went out, and they passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to him, he said, "Now I know of a surety." I love verse 11. I didn't read this earlier, but look at it says, "And when Peter was come out to him, he said, 'Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews.'" It's the last point of the message, you see. Why it's so important to pray. Yeah, prayer illuminates our darkness. It liberates us. It motivates us. It alleviates the barriers. But prayer is what validates our faith. invalidates our faith. When we see God answer our prayer, when we see God do something in our lives that only God can do. I hope that you've seen God answer some prayers recently. Recently. I was so excited, just a number of things, but 2 weeks ago, I had two specific prayers that I was praying God to do something. One was in my life, and the other was in the life of someone else. And in that week, God answered both of those prayers. See, that's what I mean by God validates prayer. I really feel sorry, I do, for people who say, well, I just don't see that God's answering my prayers. I just have never seen that. That would really cause me some great concern. The Bible says the effectual, the powerful, fervent prayer of a righteous man. You know what fervent means? It means to be engaged. It means to be excited. It means like the day I was driving, when I was living in New Jersey, when I was going to college, I worked in a pancake house, and I worked till closing, 12 o'clock at night, and I was driving home about 1 o'clock in the morning through North Plainfield, and I was driving through, I happened to notice there's this house on fire. So I stopped. There was nobody there. And I got to the door, and I started to bang on the door of the house. Hey, wake up, wake up, your house is on fire! And people came out of the house, and just then, not too long after that, the fire department came. That's fervency. Listen, I'm afraid sometimes, listen, our prayers are so dull, we may even put God himself to sleep. You know why sometimes that is? Because I'm not sure we really believe that God can answer prayers. It does, listen to this, it does not take any faith to pray. It does take no faith to pray. But it does take faith to wait on God to answer the prayer. In fact, look what happens in the church there. There they are, they're all praying. Let's just read on. So Peter gets out of prison, and it says in verse 12, and when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. I want you to see that for a minute. Would you read those last three words there in verse number 12? I'm going to read the first three and the where many are, and you read the last three. Good and loud. Ready? Where many were. You know, that was really good. Could you do it one more time? Where many were. They were gathered, they were together, and they were praying. Now, let me say this. You read through the book of Acts, and you will find that it was a characteristic of the early church that they would gather together and they would pray together. In the age in which we live, prayer meetings in Bible-believing churches have really fallen by the wayside. But it is a biblical mandate. It is biblical instruction for us as believers to gather together and pray. Just like the early church here was praying for Peter. We gather together and pray. But you know why I think sometimes we don't? As Peter, verse 13, knocked at the gate, the damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. She's excited. She's so excited. She says, it's Peter. He's out of jail. And she's so excited. She says, she runs and she goes to those that are praying. And she says, Peter, he's at the gate. He's at the gate. And in verse 15, it's probably the attitude of most of our prayer meetings. And they said unto her, you're nuts. You're mad. He's in prison. But she said, no, verse 15. She constantly, no, it's Saul. And then they said, no, it's probably his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when he opened the door, he saw him, and they were astonished. Whoa! Wow, God really answered this prayer! And God was validating himself there.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.